Morning, everybody.
Morning, Mark.
Thank you, Rachel. It's been a while since I've been up here. So long, in fact, that when Denise found out yesterday, she burst out laughing. I think she didn't realise. She'd been here a long time and didn't realise that I ever got to get up here. So it's nice to be standing here. And I ought to give a warning to anybody who likes things done exactly just so and just proper that that it's, one, it's not likely to be like that this morning, but more importantly, too, last week when we were up with the Charlotte group, so that's TY 5th and 6th, I did say to them specifically that if I used words that they didn't understand, that there is no point in them letting me carry on, so that they should raise their hand and say, "Mark, I don't understand that." So I got a few strange looks, even from the teenagers themselves, and I know there's one who I won't point out because what happens in Charlotte stays in Charlotte, but the look on their face was, "My parent will kill me if I raise my hand." So, but if you do see a teenager with their hand in the air, that means I've used a word that they don't understand. So I guess, in all fairness, I ought to extend that to everybody, oughtn't I? So if I do use a word and you're not quite sure of the word, please do put your hand up because there's no point me continuing if you don't understand what I'm saying. It's a bit silly. If you want to disagree with what I say, you can do that afterwards. That's fine. But during the sermon, if I use a word you don't understand, then please do put your hand up. So we're in our last Advent of the series. We've done joy and peace and hope, and today is love. And I want to start by reminding us that words are cheap. Talk is easy. There's a saying, you've talked the talk, now walk the walk. And all of those things are going to say the same thing, that it is so much easier for us to say something than to actually do it. We might say to ourselves, "I'm not going to leave things to the last minute. Next year, I'm not." Who's not finished their Christmas shopping yet? Who's already thinking, "Next year, I'm going to do it sooner"? Or we're braving the crowds in Shop Street yesterday thinking, "Not next year." Our students, how many times have you left your homework until the last possible moment, panicking to get it in, thinking, "Next time, I'm going to do it earlier"? Those of us who stand here and speak, how many times have we been doing a sermon and thought, "Next time, I'm going to get it finished earlier"? Denise, to her credit, sent me this brilliant picture yesterday of sermon preparation, which I haven't got here, but it's so much easier to say these things, isn't it? "I'm going to set aside time to read my Bible." How many times have we said that? "I'm going to lose weight. I'm going to get fit. I'm going to start going to bed earlier so I'm not so tired all the time." And perhaps one of the ones that as believers we're most guilty of is, "I'll pray for you." How many times have we said to someone, "I'll pray for you"? And then something's happened and we've just totally forgotten. Because it's so much easier to say the words than to actually do them. And I love you is perhaps the one as humans we abuse the most. We say it to selfishly get someone to do something we want them to do. Sometimes we say it just to make people feel better. And we say it forgetting that love is just a word until it's acted on. Love is just a word until it's acted on. If it's not acted on, if we don't live out that word, it's largely useless. It's just another word. But let's be honest, it's really hard to love, to put others first, to discover what their needs are, and then put them in front of our own needs. That's really hard. And if I look around the room and include a mirror for myself, I'm fairly confident that I could say that there's a good number of us in here who are guilty of doing that, guilty of saying to someone, "I love you," but then not treating them as though we do, of putting our own needs in front of theirs. Likewise, there's probably a good number of us in this room who've been on the receiving end of that, who've had someone say to them, "I love you," and then that person doesn't act like they love you at all. They let you down. They know what you need and they don't supply it, even though with a bit of effort they could. Now, we could be sitting here now, and I could be standing here now feeling bad and guilty. And there's a place for that. It's good if we all want to try harder to actually live out the word love. But I don't want us to be feeling that right now and not today. Because today is about encouragement and a positive thing. And I bring in what I've brought in already because I'm concerned that it is very easy for us as humans to minimize God's love. You know, God says all through the Bible, I love you, I love you, I love you, you're my people, I love you. But if we equate that with what human beings do when they say to us, I love you, we're going to get a rubbish experience of God's love. If that's what we do. So today is about encouragement, because when God says, I love you, it's so much more than our experience. Today is about God's love. It's about what it really means to love. For us to see it, maybe for the first time, maybe we're sitting here now and we've never really understood or seen what God's love is. Maybe it's just for us to be reminded this morning that God's love is so much more than human love. When God says, I love you, he demonstrates it. He does it. He lives it. He died it. And he's living it still. Because he knows our needs. He doesn't have to find them out. He knows what they are. And he fulfills them. We have many needs. There's lots of things. Again, I'm sure if I asked around the room, what do you want? What do you want for Christmas? Trevor, what do you want for Christmas? Oh, you're going to be easy. You're sorted, Catherine. Anybody? Anybody know what they want for Christmas? Come on, this is the bit where you do something.
Laptop.
A laptop. Thank you, Emeka. Emeka wants a laptop. Lulu, you got that? Oh, she's running. A laptop. Anybody else? No? We're an easy bunch, aren't we? Really? Nobody has a clue what they want. Headphones. Thank you. Two. Okay, but God knows what we need. He knows that we need to be saved. We need to be saved from ourselves, and we need to be saved from eternal separation from God. And because he knows that, and he loves us, he fulfills that need and he answers the problem. When Jason asked me first, a few weeks back now, if I would speak today on love and Christmas, immediately there was a text that came into my head. For God so loved the world that he gave. You know, at Christmas we think about giving gifts. But Christmas, as Adam has already mentioned when he was up here, is not the start of God's love. God's always loved us. Always through the Old Testament times, we can see God's love in action. Daniel in the lion's den, in Moses, in his people, in rescuing his chosen people from Egypt, with Abraham, with Jonah. We see God's love all the way through. So it's not the start of God's love at Christmas. And it's certainly not the end of it, because God's love's going to go on and on and on and on. And for those of us who are going to heaven, that's what we are going to experience for all time. It's not the start, it's not the end. It isn't even really the focal point, because that's probably the cross. So I'm going to call it the heart, or if you like, the most visible part of God's love that we're going to remember and celebrate in a few days' time. Now, Adam read a part of Philippians. It's a great passage that Paul writes to the believers at Philippi. It's not about God's love. It's about unity. It's about believers living together. But I needed a passage. I wanted a passage that we could have up on the screen here that would give us some sort of focus, some sort of blueprint that we could work with. So I've just got these verses up. Adam's read them once already, but I'm going to read them again. Have this in mind amongst yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God something to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. So this then, if you like, is a condensed version of part of God's love in action. So the first thing is to notice is he left heaven. Have you any idea, have we any idea what that must involve? I don't know what sort of idea you have in your minds and hearts about how heaven is. I don't think as the church in the world we do a very good job of teaching about how fantastic heaven is. We had a speaker here a few weeks ago who was talking about the unity of the Trinity. And it was brilliant. He was explaining how the Holy Spirit and Jesus and God in heaven at the beginning, and it was perfect. Mutual love, mutual respect. It was just the most amazing place to be. If I asked everybody now to just think of the most brilliant, the most amazing 20 minutes of your life, maybe even 10 just to make it easier for the younger ones, the best 10 minutes of your life. Can you think of what that is? You don't have to shout it out. I'm not going to ask anyone to say it out. But just think of the best 10 minutes of your life, when you were the happiest, the most content, where you felt the most loved. And probably that is half of 1% maximum of how good heaven is going to be. It is just so much more than we can comprehend, that even our language allows. Our best moments are probably just like watching paint dry on a wall. And Jesus was there, and he left it to come here. I mean, that should blow our minds just from there, that he would do that. And then when he came here, he didn't lord it over us. He wasn't running around saying, hey, I'm God, I'm God. Our Christmas picture that we have in our head, isn't it? Born in a stable, in a manger, into poverty. Doesn't that just highlight how different God is to us? How many of us would have ever thought of being God and coming to earth and choosing something like that? But that's what he did. Because he needed to show us how much he loved us, how much he loves us. He grew. And again, he didn't just wander around going, hey, how you doing? I'm God. I love you. Hey, I'm God. I love you. That's not what he did. He taught. Taught miracles. He did miracles and taught in parables so that we would see how much he loved us. Raising people from the dead. The blind can see, the lame can walk. And all the time he's doing this, what did we do as human beings? Laughed, sneered, reviled, rejected. But he kept doing it. I've often thought I would love to have been around then. Not that I want to be 2,000 years old, but to have been back there then, to have seen Jesus in the flesh. Maybe to have heard him speak or touch his hand. And then I think, actually, do you know what? No. I'd have probably been one of the ones jeering and sneering and having a go at him. I think I'd rather be here now and learn from distance. And after all that demonstrating of his love, it hung on a cross. Not because of anything he'd done, not because of any wrong even that the authorities and the rulers back then could find, but because we needed him to. John's Gospel, he says, Jesus says, my soul is very sorrowful, even to death. Remain here and watch. That was talking to his disciples in the Garden of Gethsemane. And going a little further, he fell on the ground and he prayed that, if it were possible, the hour might pass from him. And he said, Abba, Father, all things are possible for you. Remove this cup from me. In other words, don't let me have to go through this. Yet not what I will, but what you will. Even there, when faced with a horrible, painful death, and I don't think we should be part of that group of people who think, oh, but he was God, he didn't really feel it, it didn't hurt that much. He knew what was going to happen, he knew he was going to come back to life again. It hurt. The flogging, the crown of thorns. There's a song that we sing, I think we sing it, hands that flung stars into space to cruel nails surrendered. Every time I sing that, my hands, just like you, Trevor, it's exactly what I do. Have a look at your hand. Just look at your hand now and imagine someone driving a nail through it. You know, it's not fun. It's horrible. Painful, gruesome, barbaric. And they didn't do it just to one hand. There was two. Hand and ankles. But we needed Jesus to hang on that cross. And he loves us, so he did it. And having done it, that wasn't the finish either. The love went on. Firstly, he conquered death and came back to life. But what did he do then when he came back to life? We probably, well, I could be doing someone a disservice here, so forgive me if I am, but probably we would have shot straight back to heaven. Oh, glad that's over. Let's get back to my nice comfy place, to my perfect union with the Spirit and with the Father. He didn't. He came back here so that we could see with our own eyes, that we could have proof that what he said he was going to do when he said he would conquer death, he did it. So we had that reassurance. And we know what we're like, don't we? We're so much easier for us to believe something we see than it is to be told. When we were on the church weekend away, I know not all of us were there, but Owen from Stonebriar was talking about some of the things that Jesus had done. He was in John's Gospel. And that's the next thing he did. So having come back here on earth to make sure we knew that he'd succeeded in what did he do, in what he said he was going to do, what did he do next? He went to heaven. But even then, he didn't just go and say, fine, I'm off now, guys. You get on with it. See you later. He says he went to heaven to prepare a room for us. And Owen from Stonebriar painted what I thought was a wonderful picture. So I'm going to share it. So apologies for those who were at the weekend for hearing it again. And, but he painted this picture of a room in heaven with a door. And on the door, on the outside looking in, is a nameplate. And it has our name on it. Yours says Greta. It's there, already prepared. Or Russell. Or Claudia. Or Jason. Or Zara. It's there, all prepared. And then, because God loves us so much, he knew if he left it up to us, we'd still muck it up, wouldn't we? Let's be honest. Who, if they had no help from God, thinks that they would manage to get to heaven? None of us would. So what did God do? He sent his Spirit to be with us. Now, this is another one of those empty word things. You know when somebody needs you to be somewhere to support them and encourage them, and you can't be there for whatever reason? You're washing your hair, you're walking the dog, you've got to take the kids to the dentist. What do we say? I'll be with you in spirit. What does that mean? I'll be with you in spirit. Well, I'll be thinking about you if I remember. It's a bit like I'll pray for you, isn't it? But we say it. It's so easy to say the words, I'll be with you in spirit. But that's not God. When God says, I am with you in spirit, he means it. His Spirit really is with us. Even when we're not believers, God's Spirit is still here. And he continually helps us. He gives us the ability to have faith and to believe. He guides. He gives us gifts. He gives us fruits, you know, outward signs of God's Spirit. We sing the song that Jason taught us a long, long time ago. If you want to be a banana or coconut, whatever it is, I can't remember now, you might as well hear it, you can't be a fruit of the Spirit, because the fruits are love, joy, we said that about as in time as when we sing the song, don't we? But you know, that's what God's Spirit does. So we know that he is here with us. It's not just, I'll be with you in spirit. It's a real, tangible thing. And the Holy Spirit is the one who seals us and makes sure we don't muck it up, that we are going to get to heaven. There's the help we need. He promises he will bring us through to that room with the door, with our name on it. And as for Jesus, he's up in heaven, and he's still putting himself out on our behalf. He intercedes, he speaks to God on our behalf. And lastly, he's going to come back. So God's Spirit keeps us and keeps us strong. And then at the end, Jesus is going to come back. And he's going to take Eunice and he's going to say, come with me. There's a room with your name on it. And I will take you there. That's what he's going to do. All these things, because he loves us and because he understands that love is just a word unless it's acted on. And that's really all I want to say this morning. It's all I want us to grasp. That when we talk about love and Christmas, what we're talking about is God's love given to us. Not that we love each other or that we love God, but God loves us. And it's not just a word to him. It's an action. It's a doing word, a verb, I think they say at school. God's gift is to come to earth in human form and to die. And to show us his love. And I think one of the worst mistakes we could make is to read our Bibles, to hear each other speak, to hear God loves us, and to equate that with the love that we have, the love that we experience. Because God's love is so, so, so much more deeper than that. So what I want us to do is just take a time now to reflect quietly on our own about what it means for God to love us, what it means to us, how much we understand of what God has done for us, how much those actions mean to us. And I'm aware that there can be people in the room who have never really grasped that. Who have always just thought, yeah, God loves me, but it doesn't mean anything. You could be sitting there right now thinking that. Hopefully you're not thinking that anymore. Now you're thinking, wow, that's what it means when God says he loves me. Well, if you want to do something about that, as I cast my eyes around, I can see two church elders here. Liam's over there, and Jason is just there. And I'm confident that they would be more than happy to talk to you if you're sitting there thinking, do you know what? That's the sort of love I want to experience, but I don't quite know how to, or it feels wrong. Sorry for putting you on the spot, Liam, Jason, but I figured you'd be quite happy having people come and talk to you, wouldn't you? Maybe because this is Christmas, and that can not always be an easy time for people, and love, just that word and the human connotations of it, can often be a difficult time or difficult thing for us as human beings, especially if we've had bad experiences of it, that it could be that we're sat here now thinking, you know, it's really nice to have God's love and I want to feel that, but just the whole concept is a bit difficult for us. So I would encourage you, if that's where you are now, then pray. Either pray on your own or find someone to pray with you, someone you trust, and to ask them to pray with you. And in case you haven't got anybody to pray with you, I prepped or asked Adam and Helen. And if you've got no one to pray with and you'd like to pray with someone about what we've been speaking about this morning, then they both said that you'd be very welcome to go and see them when we've finished. So I'm just going to leave a couple of minutes maybe for us to reflect quietly, and then we're going to sing one final song. It's Abide With Me. The words talk about Jesus' life on earth, his death, his spirit abiding, living with us. And the refrain is a love that will not let us go. God's practical love that will keep us all the way from here to eternity. So I'll leave a couple of minutes. And Noah, you here? When you think it's appropriate, you come and play, yeah?